The sermon is based on the New Testament lesson from the book of Revelation. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is God's word. One or two? One or two? It was my first eye appointment, and though I was happy that I would be able to see more clearly, I couldn't help feeling less cool with glasses. That's the first scenario. Here's the second one. We were riding along the train at the Wild Animal Park in San Diego, and I had known before Christmas that we were going to be going there on vacation, so I'd ask for a pair of binoculars for Christmas. Man, I could see the rhinos and the hippos and the giraffes and the zebras and the alligators as if I was standing right next to them. Last scenario. It was in my college biology lab, and my professor told me to take that fly I just whacked and put it under the microscope. They're hairy, and they have more legs than I realized, and their eyes don't look like eyes at all. What do all these three scenarios have in common? A lens. A lens bends light. It either intensifies it or changes it. It lets you see what you didn't see before. Well, that's heaven. Heaven is a lens through which you see the things around you. Have you thought of heaven like that before? I mean, I'm assuming you've usually thought of heaven as a land, the place, the mansions high above that Jesus says are waiting for you. And don't get me wrong, heaven is a real place, a land that Jesus has waiting for you. But heaven is also a lens. But before, by God's grace, we get to the mansions high above, Jesus has much of the same blessings for you in heaven that you now have here on earth. Do not heaven and earth share the same peace? After all, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is in control of all things on earth, and certainly my life for my good. Do not heaven and earth share the same removal of sin? After all, the psalmist wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us." Does God not provide for us on earth just as surely as he will provide for us in heaven? Or was Jesus something less than serious when he said, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name"? Whether it's peace, forgiveness, or provisions, heaven has much of the same blessings for you now that you have here on earth. But before we get there, it's not as easy to see that God will provide for us in heaven as surely as he will provide for us here on earth. Well, let heaven help. Let Jesus help. Let heaven be a lens through which you see everything around you. Place heaven between you and what you see. And this lens will give you a new perspective and a new reality until the lens gives way to the land that will be yours forever. Now, before we take a look at all these different pictures in Revelation, let's establish this, okay? It is absolutely impossible for us to picture or imagine the absolutely stunning grandeur and majesty and satisfaction and happiness of heaven. This is why the Bible describes heaven in many different ways. The book of Isaiah describes heaven in terms of a big, elaborate temple. The book of Revelation and our text today describes heaven in terms of a large city. Isaiah describes the floor of heaven as the floor of a temple. But the book of Revelation describes the floor of heaven as clear as sapphire. Ezekiel describes God's throne as being made of sapphire, while in Daniel, he describes God's throne as being fiery. Well, didn't these Old Testament prophets read each other's writings? I mean, you think they could have agreed between each other on what Jesus' throne looks like. Well, obviously, that's a foolish thought. But it shows you that God wants you to think of heaven in as many different ways as possible. All these different pictures of heaven seem to scream, just imagine. Imagine heaven as amazingly and as fantastically as possible. And just when you think you've pictured it as good as it can possibly get, it's going to be far, far greater. The same thing is going on here. Jesus shows John a vision of heaven that is as sublime as possible to give him hope and also to get his imagination going as to what heaven will be like. Now, right along with that, the book of Revelation has very, very specific details that communicate very specifically. So, for example, this picture on the left pane is from the book of Revelation. It's Jesus with the seven lamps around him with a sword coming out from his mouth. So what does it communicate? Well, in the book of Revelation, the number seven very often refers to the church. So the picture is communicating that Jesus is always keeping watch over his church. And whenever you speak God's word, it is as if Jesus is there speaking for you with the cutting edge of a sharp sword in every word. So what do these pictures communicate? Well, the text begins with a river. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." What flows ceaselessly forth from the throne of God that is pure and unadulterated? The good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news of Jesus Christ? That your eternal life does not depend on what you have to do for God, but it depends on what God has done for you in Jesus. This pure message flows to the ends of the earth, creating faith wherever it goes. Jesus has done this through his perfect life, victory over death. The next one is the tree of life in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, my translation is just slightly different. I think the period should come right at the beginning of verse 2. The Greek didn't have any punctuation. So then we would have, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves are for the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, this seems to be a very direct comparison to the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve scorned in favor of living forever in their sin. At least it would have been that way if Jesus didn't bar the tree of life forever, so that they would not eat of it and live in their new sinful condition forever. This tree is waiting for you faithful followers of Christ who drink deeply the message of Christ crucified. The text continues, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Now, I know serving God perfectly in heaven may not be as appealing of a picture as some of these others, but consider all the pain you and I bring into our lives because we do not obey God perfectly. You know, instead of find contentment in Jesus, we are very often discontent with our possessions. Instead of praying for contentment and satisfaction in our relationships, we instead lust after the good-looking person who's not our spouse, and then we find ourselves unhappy over what we can look at but we can't touch. Instead of submitting to the governing authorities and treasuring the peace, my goodness, the peace we have as Christians, we squirm our way around the law and we're outraged when the law finally catches up with us. So I know that serving God perfectly in heaven may not seem as appealing as the streets of gold in heaven. But when you consider all the suffering you and I bring on ourselves, in contrast to the blessing Jesus has for us and wants for us in doing what he asks of us, well, this picture speaks just as specifically, clearly, and strongly as any of the others. The text continues still. It says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, I'm not sure that we're literally going to have the name Jesus tattooed on our foreheads in heaven. But we might as well have. Because no one is going to look around you and see the perfect, unblemished bodies that we now have and not think of Jesus who made this all possible in his death, life, his resurrection from the dead. Lastly, we have these words. They will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, even though we know light, we don't know this light. Light that is so thorough that it reaches through walls and illuminates the far corners of this whole city of Jerusalem. This pure golden light coming forth from Jesus, the light of the world. Without Jesus, we stumble around in our doubts, sins, and fear. But when Jesus shines his love into our lives, he chases all those shades of darkness away. Now, this book is a series of revelations to John, the apostle of brotherly love. And he was the only apostle who died a natural death. But before he died, he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the faith he confessed. On that island, Jesus had some very strong encouragement for him in what you now know as the book of Revelation. This book was a lens through which John saw everything around him more clearly. He saw fantastical visions of beasts fighting with fang and claw against God's people, and he knew, he was reminded, these persecutions he's suffering, these persecutions against the church, they're nothing new. They've been going on since the creation of the world. Oh, he saw gleaming garments of white on saints who are in heaven. He saw the white rider on the white horse who rides out to fight on behalf of God's people. He saw judgment after judgment on the enemies of the church. And he saw encouragement after encouragement in every single one of these pictures. The same is true for you. Heaven is a lens that gives you a new perspective. It is a lens through which you see every blessing around you, every piece of furniture, every piece of food in the refrigerator, every paycheck. You see every bit of success in you and the people around you. You see this through the lens of the tree of life in heaven, yielding its fruit so that God's people are provided for. And you know that if God will provide for you in heaven, he certainly will provide for you here on earth. Moving on to the picture of the water of life, you see God's word, well, not as your pastor's opinion, and not as the set of standards, morals, and beliefs you inherited from your parents. You see God's word through the lens of the water of life. That crystal clear water, God's word is pure. It has no errors. It has no dirt, muck, or cloudiness to it. It's refreshing, cool waters. have the power to convince you and every person of the crystal clear teachings contained in it. Moving on to another picture of the golden light. You see the unpredictable future of your life, your country, your family. You see your future through the lens of that bright golden light that shines so brightly into your future and illuminates it clearly because you see Jesus clearly. You see the only future that matters, your relationship with Jesus from here to heaven. This lens of heaven gives you a new perspective and a new reality. Your relationship with Jesus changes everything. From uncertainty to certainty, from sin to forgiveness, from doubt to hope, from fear to boldness. Your relationship with Jesus changes all of this. So how can Jesus get you to look forward to the New Jerusalem, to your heaven high above? Well, he can do this by speaking negatively. He can tell you all the things that heaven is not and all the things heaven does not have. Heaven does not have any tears, crying, pain, or problems. All those wounds you carry with you will be perfectly healed in heaven. All those skeletons you carry in your closet from your youth or from your adult life, they're not going to follow you to heaven. The wounds you have from the people you loved who are now gone, they will be perfectly healed in heaven, whether that person is with you or not. And I know even now, making that statement, it opens up a wound with some of you. Because of people you love who are now gone, and you sincerely hope that they are in heaven, but you are afraid they may not be. That's tough. And I'm willing to talk to you about that at any time. And while I don't want to minimize that wound, know that it is a wound that heaven can heal now and will heal perfectly in heaven. Even regarding the people that we are very confident are in heaven, we still carry around their wounds because they're not with us anymore. Every week I'm wounded from the people I've lost. But heaven has healing for your tears and my tears. It's hope, it's peace, it's forgiveness. These flow freely from Jesus in heaven to you and me on earth right now. But Jesus doesn't just get you to look forward to heaven by speaking negatively, saying all the things heaven is not and heaven does not have. Jesus gets you to look forward to heaven by speaking positively. You will see in heaven all the loved ones before you who have died in Christ. You will have perfect relationships with perfect love, perfect patience, perfect understanding, but far more than all of that, you get to see Jesus. Face to face, you get to see the one who has loved you all along. And so I ask you, do you want to see Jesus? Now, I'm not expecting any of you to say no, but please understand me correctly. Do you want to see Jesus? More than anything else in the world, more than anybody else in the world, do you want to see Jesus? And right about now, you might feel yourself getting a little guilty because I'm willing to bet that your first thought, and I know my first thought when I put my feet on the floor this morning, was not, I can't wait to see Jesus. Jesus knows that. He's still looking forward to seeing you. He is excited beyond imagination to meet you. The more you take that to heart, the more you treasure that, the more you look forward to seeing Jesus, the more painful it is because you live on the other side of a door We spend our whole lives living on the other side of a door. The door is cracked. And you can hear Jesus' voice on the other side. It's almost like you can feel his body heat on the other side. And though you share your most intimate conversations of anyone with this man on the other side of the door, still you must wait. You must wait until the day that that door is opened and the object of your faith has real flesh and blood with arms and hands that reach out and take you in and embrace you. My goodness, no wonder Job would cry out in pain, "I myself will see him, I with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me." But until that cracked door is open, until you see the land that is waiting for you and the person who is eagerly expecting you, you have a lens. And I know, compared to the land waiting for you and the person waiting for you, a lens ain't much. But it will get you there. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.